We're turning our Bibles to Luke, Gospel, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Luke 10, verses 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The title of our message is, as you see it in your bulletin, Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Jesus, the Good Samaritan. We have shifted from our regular series in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel to bring gospel-related messages this season. Today we will be sharing another one of the 18 parables that are only found in Luke. It is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. The title Good Samaritan is not found in the Bible. It is derived from the key figure in the context who went out of his way to help a traveler that was robbed and left half dead. Jesus called this sojourner who helped him a certain Samaritan. Not a good Samaritan, a certain Samaritan. It is because it is an inference of the Lord Jesus himself. There is no one that is good. And Jesus would never attribute goodness to any in the human race. When the rich ruler came to Jesus, he addressed him as good master, and the Lord rightly put him in his place, saying, there is no one good but God. You see, he did not recognize who Jesus was. Jesus was not denying his deity, but he was putting this young man in the right perspective. Even in today's culture, we hear the term Good Samaritan. There's a combi, a minibus, that runs the Murewa Harari route. And all of these buses have names. And this one minibus has the name Good Samaritan. But one day he almost ran me over. And I said to the people in Murewa, he is a bad Samaritan. Today the culture uses this term. You hear it. Good Samaritan. Even unbelievers use this term. We hear TV personnel applauding men for being good Samaritans because of some noble act they perform. That is as far as they understand the Bible. You and I are taught that we should be a good Samaritan in helping the poor, in assisting the less fortunate. This is not what this parable is teaching. Usually when people do any apparent good, they do it to be recognized and noticed. Every so often you hear how much money Bill Gates give away, or the NBA players, what they donated. Let them bring some and give me. They do it to be recognized. This Good Samaritan in Luke 10 would have never attracted CNN and the other news outlets today because he represents God. He would have been marginalized, set aside, poked fun at. Because this Good Samaritan is God, he is all good. So what is about to be shown to us is the mercy of God upon sinful men like you and I. Jesus is about to teach us what he is like and what he did to save sinners. Another reason why Jesus depicts himself as a certain Samaritan is because Samaritans were despised by the Jews. You know, Jesus is despised among men. They were not allowed to worship in the temple. They couldn't come close to the temple. As a matter of fact, a Jew would not pass through Samaria. He would go around the long route. Samaritans were avoided. Jesus is using this image to show that the same ones the Jews rejected and despised is the same one who came to save us from our spiritual wounds. We need healing. We are full of sores spiritually. In fact, John 8:48, we are told there that Jesus was called a Samaritan. I have a devil. But this parable can deceive many people in the church and out of the church into thinking that their good works can earn them salvation. This lawyer came with that. And Jesus stripped him and left him bare. Man think that his goodness can get him a reward in heaven. But this is not what the message of the Samaritan is all about. In fact, the chapter teaches the opposite and shows man's character typified by the priest and the Levite who looked and went long. That's you and me. Luke introduced this parable in verse 25. He said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' This lawyer asked a good question, but he asked it with the wrong motive, to test Jesus. You don't tempt God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But this is a question that you and I ought to be asking all the time. The question the lawyer asks also reveals his spiritual ignorance, like so many in the church today. There is nothing a person can do to inherit eternal life, because salvation is by grace and not by works. So this lawyer, as much as he knew the Bible, didn't know the scriptures, like so many of you today in the church. The same law men thought they were observing is the same law that was condemning them. The Lord asks, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he quoted verbatim. But when it came to the application of the law, he fell short, because he ain't doing it. The lawyer felt that he had obeyed the moral law, but never saw that he could not obey the law in his fallen state. Based on this conversation, Jesus answered the question for us and for the lawyer, showing the nature and the character of salvation. I hope you get it. There are two ways I will review this parable today. First, we will review it by showing the intent of the Lord's parable. What is his purpose for giving this parable, the truth? You know, the parable, a parable is the truth that is hidden. Second, we would review this parable in a biblical expository manner, showing how Scripture interprets Scripture. Therefore, we must compare the Bible with the Bible. What is being taught in relationship to the gospel in this parable? This is what I will endeavor to do this hour, showing you the intent of the parable in response to the question asked by the lawyer, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The first thing we see is that the Lord is showing the fallen state of man. Verse 30, the fallen state of man. And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man," now as you can see, man is not in the original context. The word could be one. "A certain one went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him," and the pronoun relating to this certain one obviously is a him, "and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." This certain one is a picture of all men, including the lawyer. Man came from the hand of God without sin. We came into this world perfect, with the ability to obey God. When God created Adam and Eve, it was said that God looked at his creation and everything was very good. But from Genesis 3 and on, man is in his fallen state, separated from God. Romans 4:12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and thus by that man sin, all have sinned." And death, to boot, followed sin. Furthermore, we are told that this certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And any time we leave God out, we are going down. Always down. Not across, down. Jonah went down to Nineveh. Samson went down to Timnah. It's a figure of speech to show man's disobedience. He went down to Jericho. We know what Jerusalem often signifies in the Bible, but Jericho is also a significant place in Scripture. During the days of the conquest, Jericho was cursed by Joshua, who said in Joshua 6, verse 26, "Cursed be the man that rise up and build this city, Jericho." The city of Jericho became a curse. You remember that? That's why Achan took something out. And God judged him. The picture is clear. This man was going to a cursed city. The world where we live, as I said last Sunday, is a cursed world. Oh, you don't see it like that. You enjoy it. You love it. But let us remember that what the Bible says. This is because of the fall. Man cannot help himself where he can be restored to fellowship with God. He is in a fallen, unregenerate state. He is in a cursed world among a cursed people. And I made reference that we think that we can eat the best foods and we can live a little longer, not knowing the very best foods we eat are part of the curse. And God has a way of removing us when we reach 70 or a little more, because we are sowing the seeds of death by what we eat. This is the picture Jesus brought to attention to this lawyer. He's bringing this to our attention. Jeremiah asks, can an Ethiopian change his skin? The rhetorical questions. Or a leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's mankind. These questions are meant to show the impossibility of men changing their character on their own. It requires the hand of the Creator to undo the damage we have brought upon ourselves. Well, that's the first point. Jesus, in his intent, is showing us man in his fallen state. Second point our Lord brings to attention is the failure of the law. Now, the law is good. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. But Israel substituted the law as a means of their own righteousness. Religious works has zero value to save anyone. The lawyer was in this state. The lawyer typifies the Jews who were religious, the priest and the Levite. And today this can be true of many of us. We can join the church. We can be baptized. We can partake in the ordinances. Men can be religious in their own zeal, but lost in their own souls. Separated from God. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: that we keep ourselves unspotted from this world. The text is just blown away from me, and it's part of my remembrance that I'm getting old. I used to quote this verse verbatim. Pure religion, only filed before God is this: that you visit the father and the widow, and you keep oneself unspotted from the world. And now I find myself have to be writing down simple verses that I once used to quote verbatim. And I know I'm getting there. But here in the parable, Jesus points to three branches of Jewish religion showing their failure. First, he dealt with the lawyer who sought to test him. He was not a saved man. He was informed by the law, but he was not transformed by grace, lest he would not have tempted God. Second, he brings attention to the top brass, the priests and the Levite. The priest was too busy to serve others. His job was more important. His engagement for the day took precedence over the needs of the lost. We read in the text before us, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. It's like many today who often cite their secular jobs as an excuse for serving God. Their schedule often take time away from serving God. Now, if you're too busy, you're just too busy. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." To take the Lord's name in vain is not to cuss. You shouldn't do that. But it is to claim the precious name of Christ, Christian, and fail to live to his honor. You're taking his name in vain. The Bible says God will not hold that person guiltless. Be careful what you call yourself. The intent of our Lord in this parable, and I want to make it so clear today to some of us, is to show the fallen state of man. Two, to show the failure of religious works, or the religious works of the law, trying to do good without Christ. Third intent of this parable is to show Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, Samaritan, the friend of sinners. The Samaritan became the friend of the wounded man. Most likely, he was a Jew. The route he was going signified he was leaving Jerusalem to do business, trade, and commerce in Jericho. You know how Jews like to do business. They ain't changed today. But this Samaritan became a friend. His goods were used to comfort him. His chariot was used to ferry him to an inn. His resources were spent to restore him. And you see all of this. This is what grace is. Free grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Freely you have received. Freely you give. Jesus was labeled a friend of sinners. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This, in principle, is the intent of the parable. Man's fallen state, failure of the law and religious righteousness to save. Three, Jesus, the friend. I didn't say a friend. I says the friend of sinners, typified by the Samaritan. So far, this song's pretty good. This song's well and good from a theological perspective. But from a gospel perspective, when we consider this parable in a biblical expository manner, there is a message. And here's the message. We find here the spiritual inability of the natural man. You, in your natural state, have no interest for God or the gospel. Or you might throw a bone at him on Sunday. This is man in his natural state. Verse 30 tells us the phrase half dead is not an accurate description, it's a parable. But it gives the idea. A lost person cannot help themselves to become saved. God doesn't help those who help themselves. That is a wrong statement to make. Man in his natural state has no interest in the gospel. Getting children to come to Bible club and these things, and I hear you talking about Bible Vacation Bible School, is like pulling teeth in our culture. We attract 200-300 in Zimbabwe. Most of them come for the wrong reason. But we have too many things in this world to keep us. We have a $10 computer in our pocket, and we go wild when our parents are sleeping. And you better watch your children when you're sleeping. We had a young man in Ohio, me, Marcel, and I, two old people, fell asleep. The morning when we get up, we see all kinds of Instagram things on our phone that we didn't put there. And you better be careful with children with a 10-cent, a 50-cent gadget, Brother Presley. That's man. We cannot force people into the kingdom. The prophet Ezekiel uses an image in Ezekiel 16. I would encourage you to turn there in verses 3 through 6. He used an image of the prenatal condition of a child showing, or the birth of a child, showing man's inability to save himself. He is showing how the nation of Israel came to birth. And in Ezekiel 16, verses 3 through 6, the whole chapter, actually, but I can't read the whole chapter. We'll be here all morning. But I have picked out verses 3 through 6. Follow me. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite, heathen. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water and cleansed you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Remember the Lord Jesus. Nor I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out in the open field when you yourselves were loath on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your own blood, live. You get the picture? I hope you got the picture. That is the sinner before salvation. Struggling, helpless, ready to die. Then the gospel comes. Live! Live! The voice of God awakens you. It is my prayer that this voice would awaken some of you this morning, and that you may live. This is what happened to the man that was laid in the street half dead. No one pitied him but the Samaritan. Oh, my friend, where did we get the idea from that we can call on God whenever we want? Today is the day of grace. Right now is the accepted time. What Jesus is presenting in this parable is biblically sound, like all of his parables. The second important lesson that comes out of this parable is the initiative the Savior took to save man. The initiative he took. The Samaritan is a picture of Christ. The Samaritan was under no obligation to help this wounded man, just as our Lord, who is under no obligation to save anyone, none whatsoever. We have offended him. We have broken his law. We despise him. I noticed that in the conversation where Jesus point this lawyer. He pointed him to the law. He didn't say, accept Jesus and you're in. You know, he showed him the law. And too much evangelism is cheap. Point men to the law. It's the law that we have broken. You can only be saved if you realize that you are a lawbreaker. The initiative. The Samaritan undertook 6 actions in restoring this wounded man. Actions that the subject could not perform in his half-dead state. I can only name 3 of these graces this morning. You figure out the other 3. And because this Samaritan is a picture of Christ, I would mark out 3 actions Christ took in saving us. First, condescension. He condescended to the wounded. The scripture says the Samaritan came where he was. The greatest act of condescension is the incarnation. God became man. In describing our high priest, Hebrews 7:26 says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That means he's God. The term higher than the heavens means he's eternal God. Condescension. Just as this Samaritan came where this wounded man was, Jesus, the friend of sinners, came where we were. He sat with the publicans. He touched the lepers. He spoke to the woman at the well. But he never ceased to be God. Paul the Apostle says, it admirably, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. To condescend is to take a step down to the level of the lesser. And at times I wish that some of us would do that in our ministry and not take a step up. The second thing we see with this Samaritan who typifies Jesus in verse 23, the text goes on to say something else. It shows compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. A person can condescend and never show compassion. I don't know if you know that. A person can condescend. A person can come the place where the lesser people are, but never show any compassion. When a king visits their subjects, they may condescend to come in the village where their subjects live, but they'll never go in together and take out any one. I remember a little boy in my short pants on the street, the queen coming to the island, and we lined the street with our little flag. We'll tell her, come in the ghetto where you live. As a matter of fact, all the security guards buzzing around her. One time, Prince Charles went to Barbados. And the guys were on the beach playing cricket. And guess who appeared right there in the middle of the boys? Prince Charles. Well, he's an oddball. He was a local guy. He was, but then he come right there with all the security people around him. But the point I'm trying to make is that a person can condescend and never show compassion. Aloof. That's what you call it, being aloof. But this is what compassion is. It is in contrast to what the priest and the Levite did. They didn't do anything. It showed the callousness of one without grace. It shows the ineffectiveness of some of our Christianity. The scripture said that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were near, to those who were far. Oh no, he doesn't come in person. He comes by other means of grace. He makes the gospel alive in our hearts. He condescends. Has this happened to you? The text says the Samaritan had compassion on the half-dead victim who fell among thieves. Now, Samaritans were not supposed to be compassionate, but this one was, because of whom he represents. In his compassion, he took care of a felt need. Verse 34. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, this is very interesting. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, much is said about these supplies used by the Samaritan. Bible scholars say that in Eastern culture, those traveling this route carry oil and wine as healing remedies, and this may be true. Travelers often travel with their first aid kit. But you and I, if we are the Lord's people, must be aware of a better first aid kit. If we don't want to get a blood pressure cuff, it's a good idea to bring it here. But you can get a blood pressure cuff, and it's good. But that's not what many people need in this church. They need a touch from the great physician. The scholars think that they see it practically. The Samaritan, how he had his own medicine. You see, men like to dig deep into culture to explain the gospel. I like to make it simple. Jesus is using this imagery to describe the gospel. Administer to the sinner when he saved. The oil and the wine. Isaiah uses the same image. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Come on. It's what the Lord is teaching us. Our wounds, our unforgiven sins that are exposed before the Lord. We are bruised by the fall. Christ administers the healing properties of the gospel when the gospel is explained and preached faithfully, when we repent and we believe the gospel. So we see condescension, compassion, but we see commitment. Verse 35, commitment. Verse 35 says, the Samaritan said, tomorrow, the Bible says, tomorrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, I wouldn't get into this 2 pence, but I know what it means. Give them to the horse, and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He was committed to finish the job with this man. Complete healing. He committed himself to the end. The apostle says, being confident of this thing, that he which began a good work in thee will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's our good Samaritan. He's committed. He begins salvation, he will finish it. If you are saved, you don't have to worry if you would lose your salvation. If you're saved, if you're not, you wouldn't make it. The Samaritan said, whatever you spend more, I will repay when I come. Some of you think it too much to give $1,000 to missions. Some of you think that God can't replenish what you got. Some of you think like that. Think big. I think big. And I give that way too. There is not a person who labors for the cause of Christ that will not receive in this life manifold more, and in the life to come, life everlasting. This is a rich message to the church. In looking at this parable in an expository manner, we saw the inability of natural man. Second, we saw the initiative Christ took to save. But there's another important point to make: the provision of the inn. The inn, the guest house, the hospital. The Bible says the Samaritan took the wounded man to an inn. Now you and I know that if this story was literal, no Jewish proprietor of an inn in those days would have accepted business from a Samaritan. No Samaritan could go to an innkeeper and say, look, I want you to take... You crazy? You're a Samaritan girl. You're going to contaminate my inn? That's why you cannot interpret the Bible literally. You fall into trouble. The Samaritan was considered half-breed. Dog. The Jews didn't used to do business with dogs. It only goes to show what the Lord is showing that he became. He became a dog. The inn is like a lodge in our day. It was the place of recovery. The inn is a picture of the church. That's where the wounded go. Some of you give the church a black eye. I love the church. It is the church that God has provided for the wounded sinner. That's why we seek to establish a church in Africa. Many today have abused the inn and mistreated the innkeepers. Cast scorn on the innkeeper. We like the exposition so far, but many do not like to hear of the inn. Because we don't like the inn. It speaks of accountability. It speaks of responsibility. The inn is in dire need of servants. Where are they? I hear the hotels and the rehiring people, everybody will be breaking. The offices are being reopened. But the inn is also open. It is the church that takes care of the Lord's people. Jesus is in heaven. But he gave the church instructions. Take care of him. When I return, I will repay you. This parable is rich in its application. Don't gloss over it. Can't gloss over nothing in the Bible. So this parable must be understood in its intent. It must be understood in a biblical expository manner, lest we will not understand. We saw the inability of the natural man. You may be in that state. Cannot help yourself, going astray, continually going astray, left Jerusalem, the hand of your Creator, and it's going away from God. All you will meet out there are thieves and robbers, literally, of your purity. Oh, the teenage pregnancies. Oh, the drug culture. Thieves have left us half dead. The broken marriages. Children leaving home. Same-sex marriages. Thieves. Can't help yourself. Saw the initiative Savior took. He comes to us every time the gospel is heralded. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He applies His blood to our sinful hearts. He places us on the spiritual care and promises that there will be payday someday. Have you seen the glorious light shed on God's word? Or are you still monkeying around this church? Have you seen the grace of the Lord Jesus? Why are you so callous to Him in His condescension, in His compassion, in His commitment? Are you committed? I don't think so. But like every other discourse of Jesus, and you preachers or you men that speak need to learn this. In every delivery of our Lord, Jesus, there's a call to application. He didn't just walk away, having given the lawyer information, walk away and leave him high and dry like some of us do. He called him to responsibility. Whenever our Lord speak in parables, He calls us to accountability. He said to the lawyer, "Now which of these three think is neighbor to the one that fell among thieves?" The lawyer answered off with the top of his head, "Of course, the one that had compassion on him." But that was just the information. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." That's the application. That's the part that you ain't doing. In principle, Jesus was saying, "Go and be like me." You and I can intellectually understand the Bible. We like to hear the Bible explained. Oh, we love that. But the Lord calls us to apply the Word of God. Go and do like, go and be like Christ. Go and be like the certain Samaritan. There's only one way that one can become good, and that is to be saved, to be converted. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Thank God I get that right. Sometimes in the pulpit, God is able to give you help. Other times he left you high and dry by yourself, that you can ask for help. This is what the lawyer was lacking, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what many are lacking in the church, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what religious people are lacking, the fruit of the Spirit. Brethren, as the Samaritan was on a journey, we are not citizens of this world. We are on a journey. Pastor Soko is gone. His journey is finished. Mine may be sooner than I think. Some of our people last year completed their journey. More will this year. We are traveling. We are on a journey. We are traveling through this world. If we are saved, we have the oil. We have the wine. No, I'm not speaking of the wine from the liquor store next door. You know what I mean. In this wonderful parable, you ought to see the grace of our Lord Jesus. But we also need to see some clear pictures of ourselves if we are without Christ, half dead. As a matter of fact, the Bible don't use that word for the lost. Dead. Whole dead. First, the one who posed the question to Jesus was an antagonist. We got them in the church. Is this you without Christ, seeking to trip him up? Sometimes you preach a sermon and you get at the door and all some people see is the mistakes that you quote and the mistake that you make. Be careful. Antagonists. Seeking to tempt God. Have all the answers from the Bible. He answered right, but lost. We see ourselves in the place of this wounded man, leaving the hands of his Creator, fallen among thieves, the world, and what the world offer. Thieves, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Clear gospel message. There are many thieves that men have fallen among. There are many false gospels, many health, wealth, and prosperity gospels that man develop. You may be going away from Jerusalem to Jericho, going on your business, trade and commerce, headed for disaster. That is you without Christ. But we see ourselves through the eyes of the priest and the Levite, the churchgoer, the clean cut. Don't cuss, don't smoke. We can come to church. We can sing the hymns. We can give the tithe. But we may never make that sacrifice for others. We may keep all of what we got in our... No, don't come and give me $100. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about your time. This is dead religion. The Lord Jesus said to his church, go and do likewise. There's nothing more said about the wounded man in the parable, and rightly so. He's gone. It is because Christ Jesus receives all the glory, all the praise. Nothing more is said about him. It's all about Christ. He alone is exalted. If he have saved us, we are recipients of his grace. The wounded man has faded out of the picture. Christ is preached today in all of his glory to you and to me. Brother Presley, let's pray. This is not just a parable, O God, that we have sought to exegete. It is the gospel that we have sought to explain to the people that you have brought under our hearing. O Lord God, could it be that just as that man saw recovery, that one here today may cry, may ask the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray this in his name. Amen.